I have something to share with you today that I've never preached on before in my life, and that's a lot of years of preaching, but something the Lord really laid on my heart for this occasion. I've been living with it for quite a few days and spent about 12 hours with it yesterday, and my prayer is that you'll hear my heart today, because these are critical moments, and we're really excited to have them. We're really excited for the place we find ourselves right now. As you see on the wall back here, we have Just Imagine portrayed up there, because we want that in your mind going forward. Every door that God opens, every moment of progress that mankind undertakes are fraught with lots of different emotions. It's not the same. It's different. It's scary. It's amazing. Whatever the emotions are, they're different. And we have to come to grips with that. And with each moment of progress in life, there comes other responsibilities that go along with that. So I just want to share with you this morning. Now, I will probably read more than I normally would want to today, because I have a time constraint and I need to share this all with you. So let me just start off by reading some initial remarks. Without a doubt, I know there's much that we will never comprehend about God until we are no longer immersed in a fallen time-space world. But not being content to wait on answers to a number of my questions until then, I've spent countless hours on questions like this one. How does God so successfully accomplish his agenda in a world given to such wholehearted pursuit of their own? I think about that because God has a plan. And yet so many of us have plans that are alternate to that and not really involved in that. And yet he is embodying us in his march across the planet. And so that's what I'm thinking about. Envisioning how things would work in a world where a sovereign God ruled unopposed, where he intervened and directed all the activities of mankind in the absence of competing agendas is pretty simple. You can imagine there would be a dictatorial kind of thing. But such is not the case in our world. Having been involved in leadership of various enterprises, both Christian and secular, for well over half my life, I'm always inspired to see the plans of God being accomplished in spite of the wild card element of human choice. I'm amazed at how his will is revealed in ancient prophecies, for instance, and it keeps on unfolding in history just as he said it would, every time, zero failures. Wow, that's leadership. That being said, let's examine for a moment the incredible power of choice and its effect on our world. Thankfully, there are incredible individuals out there who make amazing choices that bring life and blessing to millions. While on the opposite end of that spectrum, others insist on destructive choices that have the absolute opposite effect on our world. Then there's another group, exercising a very insidious option. In this scenario, people make a choice to avoid risking failure and choose to live in the shadow of others. Sadly, what they have to offer the world will never see the light of day. And in the end, they will end up being dictated to. I feel that's a big group. Let me tell you something about that group. God's Holy Spirit has in mind activating it. He has in mind putting an agenda in front of us that is so aggressive, so powerful, so compelling, that we can never sit and watch the players play. I've never been a very good spectator. When I lost my ability to play basketball in college through a knee accident or injury, I had a hard time going to games after that, because I wasn't supposed to be watching it. I was supposed to be playing it. And I got to tell you something. The kingdom of God is not a spectator sport. It's meant for everybody to get in the game, get your hands dirty. And the wonderful thing about it is, until you get in the game, you don't know what you have to offer. Because God doesn't gift you to sit. What God does is say, will you play? And when you play, he straps on what you need to play with. Gifts of the Spirit, ministries that you're called to, just being friendly, being at peace, being full of joy. All those kind of things don't really, they're not necessitated when you play in the shadows. It's when you step into the limelight of his purpose and he expands you. You just feel your heart getting stretched. You say, Every time I talk to someone these days that's really starting to grow in God, here's what they're saying to me. I see myself speaking to thousands. Well, obviously, not everybody's going to be speaking to crowds of thousands, but I'll tell you this, every one of you are going to be speaking to thousands. You already have a sphere of influence, and that's cumulative over time. You're going to be an influencer because the Spirit of God lives inside of you, and he doesn't like to just hang out in the shadows. He's about shouting stuff from the rooftops. He's about making a difference in society that's going to hell. Let's don't be bashful about it. Political correctness is killing us. This is life or death stuff. We're engaged in the greatest enterprise of history called the church. It's the only one that outlives this world. And it deserves our best. It deserves our attention. Our commitment. But I'll tell you what, you get more out of it than you put into it. There's a great irony in the process by which God works with us to bring about his will in the earth. But in that irony lies a significant truth that we cannot afford to miss. In an easily overlooked incident in the life of the Apostle Paul, shortly after his conversion to Christianity, I believe we can see a principle of that every growing Christian needs to process. I want to read it to you. It's a fairly lengthy passage of Scripture, but I want you to have the context and the picture here. This is a brand new moment for Saul of Tarsus, who's been persecuting the church horribly. It says, then Saul, still breathing, chapter 9, breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found anyone who were of the way, that's the name that was used for the church in those days, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. He fell to the ground. And he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? The Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It's hard for you to kick against the goads. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? The Lord said to him, arise and go into the city. You will be told what you must do. The men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one, but they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus. He was there 3 days without sight, and neither ate or drank. Now there was a certain disciple in Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias. They said, here I am, Lord. The Lord said to him, arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. And in a vision, he's seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call upon your name. The Lord said to him, and don't you love the way the Lord ignores our reasons? He didn't even address it. He just says, go, for he's a chosen vessel of mine. So next time the Lord speaks to you about something, don't bother asking why. Don't bother informing him how foolish his request is. Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. And I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Ananias went his way and entered the house, laying his hands on him. He said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came. Notice, this was revelation as he went. The Lord didn't tell him this, but he showed him exactly what happened. He has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. So when he had received food, he was strengthened. When Saul spent some days with the disciples in Damascus, immediately he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he was the Son of God. Then all who heard were amazed and said, It is not he who destroyed and called his name in Jerusalem, and all he has come here for that purpose, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests. But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt at Damascus, proving that Jesus is Christ. Now, after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. And their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and led him down through the wall in a large basket. What we have here is an amazing conversion of a man that was literally decimating the church. And Ananias was brought into the picture. Let me run down a list of what actually occurred here, if I can, real quick. Number one, Saul has a supernatural salvation experience. I got saved, but I never had the Lord appear to me like that. But in his case, God appeared to him, spoke to him, and he was struck blind as a result of the glory of God that fell around him that day. Then God brings a prophet into the situation. Now, think about this with me. The Lord could have taken Saul all the way by himself. But sooner than we would think, the Lord puts his hand on a local man who had a gift of prophecy. And says, Ananias, I want you to help me here. This is a principle. God could do it all himself. But we would never have known Ananias' name. We would never have heard from him. His life would never have been as full as it was about to become. Because God said, listen, I could do it on my own, but let me have you help me. Let me gift you so that you can do what I would do if I were you. And he brings Ananias into the mix. Ananias has every reason under the sun to say, no way, that's too big of a risk. This man has killed too many of us. This man is devastating your church, Lord Jesus. He deserves not love and compassion and ministry. He deserves the knife. God has another plan. I want to take that guy that's the most obnoxious thorn in the church's flesh, and I want to turn him into a man that reaches the whole known world. And by the way, you need to thank Brother Paul for your salvation, because he introduced the Gentiles to the church. This is how big this is. And I want you to go with me a little further. As per usual, the enemy starts trying to destroy the thing God is doing. Paul, his incredible ministry starts to stir up the dust in the kingdom, and the devil doesn't like it. So the governor of Damascus and the king of the Nabeans, who was over that particular area, conspired along with the Jews in the synagogue, and they made a plan to kill Paul, now called Paul. And they were waiting for him outside the main gates. And if he had come out those gates, they would have killed him. So this was a serious situation. Right here early in his ministry, we know now who he was. But at that point in time, nobody knew his name. Nobody knew him to be a man of God. They thought he was Satan himself. But God had a plan. See, there's the thing. When God starts doing something, you don't know in the initial moment what it's going to turn out to be. Don't despise the day of small beginnings. Don't despise that little gift you have, because if you use that properly, it becomes a big gift. Faithful in little becomes ruler over much. But the enemy saw this man and he said, I have to wipe him out. What a loss that would have been. This was major. The man that God had intended to reach most of the world in the Roman Empire was Saul of Tarsus, become Paul the Apostle. And now his life is in jeopardy. Inside the city of Damascus, knowing what was going on, God did something, but he did it in an amazing way. God could have come to the governor and exposed his glory to him and said, don't touch the man or you'll die. He could have caused him to die, like he did other people that had opposed his work in the past. But in this case, he had left that plan in place, and he involved men. God gave us free choice, folks. You can choose to be a horrible person. You can choose to be an enemy of God. You can choose anything you want. And God allows that because it's the God-like characteristic that he's given every human being to have a choice. But he also gives us the right to make a good choice. And there, this young upstart, maybe not so young at that point, but this upstart preacher, has no reputation other than a bad one, is in a bad spot. And then someone had an idea. Someone had a window. Somebody's apartment was built facing the wall so that they could look out of the wall of Damascus onto the open countryside. Someone had a rope. Someone had a little basket, which was probably a net, cargo-type net. Someone had some strength. But all had a serious risk. They were going against the government. They were going against religious authority. They were doing something for which their own lives could be taken away from them, but they felt something inside and they responded to it. The idea was this: they're waiting for you at the gate, but my apartment over here is on the backside of the city. We can let you down out of a window, because usually this net was there so that if they bought something from a trader, after the hours that the gates of the city were closed, they would put it in that net and they would haul it up to their apartment. That's what that was for. But they repurposed it for kingdom purposes. Somebody said, I got a net. I got a basket. Some other guy, they cobbled some rope together. And then they realized, this guy's heavy. And all of these people were conspiring around a vision. Saw something in this man that was worthy of their risk. And they came together, and a basket became an escape hatch. And I've thought of this so many times. It's been on my mind every day lately. What it must have been like for these people huddled in this little apartment, knowing that every law enforcement person in the city of Damascus had blood in their eye. That every one of them wanted to destroy this man that had come, probably not even totally realizing why. But this moment is a big moment. They know what they're called to do. I know they're thinking every moment, the police, the temple guards, the soldiers are going to break into this room and we're all going to prison, if not to the gallows. But they tied the ropes on the basket anyway. They opened the window and looked out anyway. They waited for the right moment anyway. They put Paul in the basket anyway. They lowered him out the window anyway, wondering at any moment, someone going to see me from the turrets over here on the wall. And they began to lower him down. They had strength enough to do it. They had enough people to do it. And they lowered the man down. They could not have known the millions upon millions of people who that man would usher into the kingdom and still is. Half the New Testament came through that man. When you sacrifice towards something you're not too sure about, you always hope you'll have that kind of a return. You see what I'm saying? This is the real deal. Two main things fascinate me about this chapter. Number one, although God had initially intervened with Paul directly, in this case, he did not overtly intervene to stop the men pursuing a plan to kill him. Although the Lord could have continued to handle things himself, he drew several people into the situation. He inspired a solution requiring different choices on the part of several men. These men would be challenged to make a risky commitment. What I have learned through studying this is that while God could do it all himself or do it with a few select people, he's wanting to bring masses of people into an arrangement that will benefit them throughout eternity. He will. He could perform for us, but he chooses to be the firstborn among many brethren. He chooses to let me have what is on him through the Holy Spirit. He says to the disciples before he ascends to heaven, greater things, guys, than these you've seen me do, you will do, because I'm going to the Father. It's better for you that I go, for I'll send my Holy Spirit to you. The same Holy Spirit that was on him, the same Holy Spirit that was on Moses, the same Holy Spirit that was on David, the same Holy Spirit that hovered over creation on you, in you, powerfully. Number two, those who are moved to cooperate with God are unwittingly becoming partners in all that Paul would accomplish through his ministry. There's a principle at work here that is easily illustrated this way. Anyone who wants to invest money seeking a return on their investment hopefully will be advised by any competent advisor to consider the issue of risk versus reward. I imagine if we could look in on the men mentioned above and get their opinion today regarding the risk they took that night so long ago, we would find them in complete agreement. I'm certain they would say their very real fears were nothing in the light of their present reward. Everything Paul accomplished afterward and still is accomplishing today is in some way significantly accruing to their account. Do you understand what I'm saying? If you participate in forwarding the ministry of a prophet, for instance, you receive the prophet's reward. God doesn't look at this as superstars and spectators. He looks at this as a body. You know, if my respiratory system doesn't support my circulatory system, I'm a dead man. Can I just tell you that that's the way it works in church? There are different systems, there are different giftings, there are different nodes of power and ability that God gives different people. And without those gifts being brought to the fore, the body isn't as healthy as it should be. It doesn't grow the way it should be. It doesn't reproduce the way it should. It's so amazing what God has designed and how he's thrown open the doors for participation so that everybody gets to participate. We, as a people, one day will stand before the throne room of God, and awards will be given out. Rewards will be given out. You say, "Well, Pastor, I don't want any rewards." Right. I was born at night, but not last night. Everybody wants to be recognized. Everybody wants to feel like they've accomplished something, and you should. Imagine if 35 years ago, Sam Walton had been an acquaintance of yours, and Sam said, "Listen, I really have a vision to start this enterprise, and I'm selling stock. Your buy-in is $500, X number of shares." Oh, man. you would be rolling in it today. Can I tell you that the kingdom of God is offering just that deal? There's not a thing you do on this life, in this life, for the cause of Christ that won't be rewarded. I mean, Jesus put it this way. If you give a cup of cold water in my name, give somebody a stinking drink. Sounds more commodious when you say, a cup of cold water, especially if you have a British accent. It's a stinking drink, okay? It says, even that, in my name, will receive its reward. Ah, that's amazing. Some of us are probably asking, is risk or sacrifice always necessary for reward? My short answer is yes. Yes, I believe it's a kingdom principle. Mary risked her reputation and her marriage plans. Jesus risked it all. The poor widow risked her only coin. Small boy risked his lunch. Zacchaeus risked his pride and his fortune. The rich young ruler didn't. Ananias risked his life to minister to Saul. Peter risked drowning to join Jesus on the water. The apostles risked and lost their lives. I could go on. But this list is endless. The point of all this is that Jesus is drawing us into the same risk-reward discussion every day we walk with him. Great faith inherently involves what seems to us like great risk. The man that couldn't give Sam Walton the 500 bucks back in the day would shoot himself for having missed the opportunity. Let me just tell you, you and I have no idea what waits the other side of our last breath. When that well done, good and faithful servant is prescribed to us by the one who sits at the right hand of God, believe me, all the pain, all the effort, all the risk, all the fear, all the concern, all the energy will seem like nothing. In fact, I've found that I'm energized when I'm doing what God's called me to do. When I've given beyond my means, I've found that God energizes that experience. This morning, this will be my third message I've preached. And I feel more energized now than I did when I got up. Because this is God's business, and God always pays his bills. He always grants us the strength to do what he's calling us to do. And then he calls us beyond what we think we can do so he can grant us more strength. It just works that way. I'll promise you. It's possible that a good number of us have already tuned this out and are reminding ourselves of how little we could possibly contribute to anything significant. But the truth is that every day miracles are worked through the hands calloused by common work. Treasure is dispersed through earthen vessels. In reality, in God's economy, even a little kindness is converted into an eternal reward. Revelation 22:12, I was reading yesterday. I don't read Revelation a lot, but I was reading it yesterday and said, and behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to their work. Revelation 22:12. That is exactly what I'm attempting today. Just imagine is my appeal to stir us up to accomplish something great, to hold the rope, as it were, so ministry can go forward, to bring what we have at our disposal that can be converted into something eternal, something critical to God's agenda. Many here today are already sacrificing significantly so we can build space for the lives that are flowing into this place to make room for more. We still need your generous assistance with that regard, so our dollars won't be paying interest when they could be touching lives. Now it's time to start acquiring what is needed to equip classrooms and prepare for new facilities. with the items needed to fulfill our mission. If you're part of this church family, I want to appeal to you today to take part in providing what is needed for the benefit of the many lives the Lord is entrusting to our care. Just imagine what we can do together. Just imagine the consequences and the impact. Just imagine the return on your investment. One dark night in Damascus, when Paul was just starting his ministry, it was a risky choice. A window, a simple basket, some rope, and a few willing hands that literally enabled Paul to reach countless lives in the kingdom of God. At that time, I'm sure it was love and conviction that motivated those men to ignore their fears and their self-interest and commit. In a very real sense, still today, we're in their debt. And their risk has become their great reward. Today, the need is different, but the principle is absolutely the same. Our team is asking you for help. It's worth our very best effort. It's worth every sacrifice we choose to make, and it's worth the risk. Last week, I had my little grandson on Friday afternoon with me. And we'd had him overnight at some point there. And I heard him singing out in the living room. And he was singing this little chorus he'd been taught in class. He's four. And the little chorus had this line in it. I don't know the chorus, but it says, God can do anything. God can do anything. God can do anything. And here he was pumping it out at 4 years of age. I thought, dear God, I wish when I was four, I knew God could do anything. Boy, do I wish when I was 10, I could have known God can do anything. I just really wish when I was 12, 14, that I'd been taught God can do anything. It wasn't until I was 20 that I ever found out God was interested in doing anything. And the first person I ever prayed for healing had been blind for 20 years, but was blind no more. I got to tell you something. What we're building over there is not a building. It's a kingdom nursery. We want our kids to do exactly what they're doing right now, and that is to begin praying for each other and expecting God to work miracles. We want them filled with the Holy Spirit before they get to junior high, where they're taught everything but the opposite. I'd much rather bend the tree at 4 and 5 and 6 than I would have to do tree surgery at 25. Here's another thing I know. This next revival that is coming is going to feature kids giving prophetic words. We're already seeing people healed down here. The kids pray for them. And wait till those kids are teenagers. And wait till those kids are adults, if Jesus doesn't come first. We are going to see the earth covered with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea, the prophets have told us. They've never missed a bet. We're told that there's going to be an outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the latter days. I'm just here to tell you this morning that what we ask you to sacrifice for now is going to be paying dividends throughout the ages. That thing we want to buy tomorrow that's the hottest thing on our mind, trust me, that'll be on a garage sale in 5 years. If not before. But what we're talking about here goes on and on and on and on. And when I think about those guys that simply, we don't hear about any of those guys again ever. But they gave what they had to a cause bigger than themselves. And in the end of the day, man, they cashed in. At the end of the day, tens of millions of people, if they ever, when we get to heaven, we're going to know things that we don't know now. I want to meet the guys that cobbled rope together. I want to meet the guys that took a chance. I want to meet the guys that strained to let this prophet down through the windows thinking they were going to die. I want to meet them. I want to thank them. I want to thank them. Today, let's put that website up there, guys, real quick. We have prepared something that we want you to look at. And we need your help. If you don't help, somebody will. I know that. But don't you want a part of it? That's my point. Don't you want a part of it? On this website, you'll see, let's go down and bring up the infant rooms there just for an instance. And what we've done there is we've calculated the entire costs to outfit those rooms. There's a number of these instances on the site. Shows you where they're located. Tells you, you know, to donate this or that. What we've done is taken the whole cost and divided it by a certain number of options where people could pick up a bite-sized piece of that and bless us with that. Or maybe you want to take the whole number there, $13,474. Just go ahead and write a check. But some people will. Some people can, and some people should. There's other things that are general costs, to give you some idea. We were thinking we'd probably have to resurface and restore this parking lot here at some point in the next 2 years, but with all this construction traffic on it, it is trashed out. And we know that that's likely, but, you know, we were hoping it wouldn't be quite that way. So that's going to be $110,000. So go ahead and write a check for that. We obviously are jammed out for room here. So one of the other things we're going to be doing in the Fellowship Center, Family Life Center, whatever we want to call it, is we're going to be having a third service. And we'll have live worship down there. We'll have live ministry down there. And we will stream the message into there. Plus, I already have people in various places around the country that are hoping we'll do live streaming because they want to start a church in their home in Florida and a couple other places. I've already had those words come. And I've been feeling this for a long time. There's something happening here that's worth exporting. As long as Jesus is doing it, it's worth exporting, and we feel that we've got something, like with Charity's music and the things that you're... I hope y'all come on Thursday and Friday. This is going to be phenomenal, and God's doing it in the house here. We want to support her and the team that's gathered around her, but there's all these things that we've got to do, and I think it's good for you to look at this site, if nothing else, to understand what it takes to operate a ministry this size. And we don't want to stop here. We don't want to stop here. God wants us to be shouting it from the rooftops. There's a lot of lives that need to be changed. And I carry with me the promise that God gave me when I started this church that he wants to pour out his spirit on this city. He wants to pour out his spirit, and we're part of that. I absolutely believe we're going to see our city come to Jesus in a large, large way. I do. And in order to be able to minister to those people, we have to have facilities. Little country church on the edge of town will never get it done. There's got to be a means to reach people and house people and teach people and train people up and turn them loose on the city. That's what we're about. And so let's take a look at this real quick. One more time, guys, on any one of those, doesn't matter. As we go down through here, you'll see here all kind of options and examples. And what we're doing that for instance, is it could just be, like, let's take the donate $432 there for technology. That's different things that are going to be in the classrooms that we need. And we have X number of those billets, basically. Whatever the number is, there's usually four opportunities or whatever. Because what we wanted to do was give everybody a goal that they could approach. For instance, a life group might want to say, you know, we want to take that $13,000 or whatever that number was, and we want to see if we can raise that money so that we have blessed the church and blessed those kids with the facilities that they need. And it would be so fun one day to walk into that building and know you did that. I remember walking in that building with my little grandson the other day. He was so excited to look in that room, look in that big building. And we took one step in there and he goes, "Whoa, this is awesome." But you know what? What's really awesome is what happens in those rooms. I promise you, if you were able to sit in those classrooms and see those little kiddos learning with eyes wide open that Jesus is the Christ, that he loves them, that he's powerful to save and powerful to heal. It's, you know, they're not going to be running around town trying to find Pokemon. Come on, Pokemon. Seriously? There's a whole lot more things worth finding than Pokemon. So we want them to find Jesus. We need technology to do that because they've been trained that nothing worth happening in life or anything worth happening in life is happening on a computer. It's happening on TV. And so we got to do some of those things to use the tools available to us to teach them in the language they understand. But for the most part, prayer and fasting, teaching the Word of God, calling people to rise up from where they are and come onto a higher place. That's what this is all about. And I make no bones about it. You know, the gospel is free, but the pipeline ain't. It takes a lot of money to run a place like this. But it's worth it. It is worth it. We're pretty frugal. We don't spend a lot of money that we don't have to spend. You know, my old Scottish blood is that way. I don't like to spend that money. And I certainly don't want to spend money on interest when we can build 10 churches in Ethiopia for the same money. You know what I'm saying? So I'm going to ask you to stand. If you're here today for the first time, you're seeing us at our best. You're seeing us at our best today. Because we've got a job to do. And we hardly ever talk about money, but I'll tell you this. I have found this to be true. I've seen it so many times that the love of money is the root of all evil. But money can do so much when it's funneled into the right places. It's good stuff, money. I'd rather have it than not. How about you? But we want to begin to funnel some things into something that's going to last forever. And so I'm going to ask you to pray about what you can do. And I don't mean that in the sense of when you tell some people sometimes, well, just pray about it. That means it's never going to happen. I want you to look at this and I want you to say, God, what would you have me to do? In the case of groups here, what would you have us to do? What would you challenge us with? And realize this, that every life we touch, every dollar that goes to the mission field, everything that's accomplished out of this church, as you're giving into it, that's better than a cup of cold water. You will never be robbed by the kingdom of God. He is no man's debtor. You'll find blessing in this life and beyond this life. Would you just take the hand of the people around you? People hate it when I do this. I might get germs. Yeah, you might. That's your risk. But you also might find a friend that will outlast your cold. I love seeing it this way because that reminds me we're in this together. Sometimes I can't go to sleep at night because I'm thinking about what has to happen. I've lived through a bunch of series of risks and things over the years to get where we are, and every time my fears have been ridiculous compared to what God did. I'm looking for us to go over the top. I'm looking for us to be rejoicing, bringing new people into the church. Rejoicing when we hear little stories from our kids that turn into our adults. I'm looking for that. I'm seeing through this to that. And I want you to join me there. So, Father, I pray in the name of Jesus today, by your Holy Spirit, that you would just drop in on us, that you wouldn't leave us to our own dreams, God, but that you'd loan us yours. You could do it by yourself. But just like those men in that little apartment, you opened your arms wide to them and invited them into the best investment they would ever make in their life. I pray today, Lord Jesus, that you won't let us become complacent, that you won't let us drink the Kool-Aid of our age and to be all about us and what we can amass for us. God, I pray that while that's fine, I pray that it will always be yours in the ultimate. It will never be ours. It's on loan to us, just like a good steward. So, Father, I pray over this wonderful group of people I've come to love so much, that you've blessed in so many ways. And I ask you today, God, that you would unleash us today, God. Let us follow your heart wherever it leads. Let us be bold and take the risk that you're asking. Not recklessly, but the ones you're asking. I pray, oh God, that you'd release to us a gift of faith, because that's where you live. We want to live there too. Thank you for this day. Thank you for these wonderful people. In Jesus' name, amen.